We here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
Amen. Amen. So we're busy with a series called Happy and Healthy, because I believe happiness comes with health, but happiness usually comes first. Amen. If you're bitter, unforgiving, like not happy person, depressed, you're probably going to have some symptoms. Okay? You're probably going to struggle to sleep. If you're not sleeping, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be sick because your body needs rest. So there's a whole domino effect to this. So I really believe this series is key. And Jeremiah 33:6 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." So we don't just want to get healing, chi-ching, and then go home. Yes, I'm happy, I'm healthy. No, we want peace. We want abundance. We want truth, because we want to get healed and then we want to get healing. So we want to get healed and we want to stay in health. That's very important. You can get a healing, you can have an awesome testimony, but guess what? I don't want to get sick to have a testimony of healing. I want to stay healthy. Then that is my testimony. That's a much better testimony. We live with miracles. The Israelites lived in miracles, and then they got into the promised land. The manna stopped. The kwartels alaihut stopped, and they lived off the produce of the land. So we want to get into the promised land. We're going to get out of the miracles into the blessing. And praise God, that's what God has for us. So Acts 13:52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." The disciples were filled with joy. I've told this before, but there's a bunch of new people here tonight, so I'm going to tell this quickly. I was a 10-year-old boy. And I sat in church and I told my dad, "Why is no one happy? Dad, why is no one smiling in church? I thought it's good news. I thought it's a good place to be. I thought it's good news that should make people smile." So my dad had to think about it, and we weren't in that church for much longer. Amen? Because a 10-year-old boy said, "Listen, something's wrong here. Now I think this is a happy church. Amen? That's why I'm here." It was a happy church not when I got here. It was a happy church before I got here. That's why I joined this church. Because I was looking for a happy church since a little boy. I hope that you find a happy church tonight, because the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Come to Greg Moore's Bible school session on Wednesday night and find out that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's part of what God is. God is joyful. And that should change your picture of God just a little bit, I hope. Part one, we looked at how to deal with bad news, sadness, and despair. You guys want to get onto Facebook, our website. You want to get onto our SoundCloud channel. You want to listen to that. You want to listen to part two, which was last week, dealing with fear and anxiety. You're going to go into last quarter of the year, last term, the final year exams, all those things. You want to listen to those things. You want to know, how do I counter fear and anxiety? And now we're transitioning from happiness and we're looking into healing, and I believe it's going to be powerful. So what are you thinking about healing? If I speak about healing, what are you thinking? If you knew this was a healing service, would you still have come? Would you maybe have invited someone else? What do you think about healing? What do you think about natural healing? What do you think about herbal healing? What do you think about supernatural healing? Where are you today in healing? You need to know where you are, because then you know where to go. If you go on WhatsApp, you want to share your location sometimes with people. You need to put the settings in place to allow yourself to share your location. What is your location on healing? Where are you on the spectrum? Are you just taking disciplines and praying? It's not a bad thing. It's better to pray without headaches. But I mean, you can pray with headache and pray for the headache as well. It's sometimes just easier if the symptoms are down. Or you just like, "Nah, this healing thing died with the apostles." Well, I don't think Smith Wigglesworth would agree with you. And if you don't know who that is, go read up on him. It's powerful. It's powerful the way God does it. But where are you? Is healing for today? Who is it for? When does it happen? How does it work? And why does it not happen every time to everyone? That's good questions. There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. You're allowed to ask questions. Amen. I like that. I want a church, I want a place where I can ask questions and not get put down. I want to know what God has for me. So tonight we're going to look at Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 2. And we're going to look at it from a few different translations, and it's going to be powerful. So the first one is the New King James Version. And it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now maybe, in a student service, it's a good time to speak about sobriety. No, That's not the word. It doesn't mean, it just means with a clear mind. Think about things with a clear mind. Know what you're in, know where you're at, and know where you're going. That's very important. But I want to focus on verse 2 just quickly, and it says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. It is, I don't think it's a command as much as it is a warning. I think it's more a warning from God. He said, like, listen, guys, I've got better for you than what the world has for you. Because Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, I give to you. I believe God gives better than the world. Amen. That's why we want what he has. Amen. You will struggle to receive healing if you do not believe that it is for you for today. If you know, if you shut the tap on healing, now this is for the Old Testament, or this is for the apostles, this is for Peter, Paul, John, this is for Luke and Matthew. I mean, Luke was a doctor, it's probably for him. No, he's not here anymore. You are. And you need to know where you are on this journey. The world does not operate in supernatural healing. Jesus says, do not conform to this world. That's a hint where I'm going tonight. Well, in fact, the world doesn't probably even know about supernatural healing. Paul went in the book of Acts and he goes to a new town and he finds a bunch of believers and they're not Jews. So that breaks the bank for them. They don't know what that is. Their brains break. But he says, what are you? He says, no, we're Christians. Are we believing in Jesus? He says, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? They say, we have never even heard that there is something like a Holy Spirit. Maybe you have not even heard that there is something like supernatural healing. Guess what? It's part of the atonement. It's part of what Jesus paid for. It's part of what is yours as a Christian, as a New Testament believer. I want to break your head just a little bit more. It's not just for the believers. It's for the believers to minister, to deliver, to serve like a waiter, but you can serve healing to unbelievers. How else would you raise the dead? They can't believe for it. They're dead. So you have enough faith to raise the dead. You have enough faith to heal an unbeliever. I know a guy, he's a personal trainer. He's also a grace believer. So he goes around in the gym and he sees people cripple or like limping on the treadmill and he goes by them and he just touches them on the shoulder and says, if you feel better tomorrow, just come ask me why. I like that. He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't go churchy on them. He doesn't give them scripture. But he bases that on scripture because Mark 16 says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And guess what? They come to him the next day and they're like, listen, what did you do? What is in your hands? And guess what? Let me tell you about the healer. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you who took your pain away. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Who believes for those healings? I think the person like running on the treadmill is like, why are you bothering me? I'm doing my personal best here. Like, Strava's counting, man. Leave me alone. Next day, he's going to do a personal best because pain is going to be gone in Jesus' name. Now there's a celebration. Now there's a connection. Now there's a testimony happening. Not as the world. We are not like the world. The Amplified Classic Translation says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after, adapted to its external, superficial customs. But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. You can have a bit of attitude. Amen? It's good to have some attitude. Godly attitude, okay? Don't go off the wires here. Have some attitude, but have some godly attitude. Say to sickness, no, I'm not taking you. I'm not partaking of this. I used to be like, get a scratchy throat and it was like, it's going to be sick. It's going to be money. It's going to be just horrible. I know when I feel this, I know what happens. I know where this ends. That was before I knew about healing. Amen. Before I knew all that Jesus paid for. My attitude has changed. When I feel an itchy, scratchy throat, I'm like, whoops, I caught you, you thief. You get out of here. This body has been paid for, healed, delivered, prospered, made whole by the blood of Jesus. I take that thing and I cast it out in the name of Jesus. My attitude has changed. I do not have the attitude of the world. Because guess what? I'm also in the world. I also move around. I also go to my job into different areas. And I hear and I see people that are exactly where I used to be. And it does two things for me. One, it makes me very sad. Two, it makes me very glad. Sad for them, glad for me. Because I came out of that. And I know the Bible works. And I know the truth of the word is there. And I stand on it and I take it. And I bring some attitude with it. Because my dad is in heaven. And my dad is stronger than your dad. Unless we have the same dad, amen? We can have the same dad, But I know my dad, and you want to know my dad too. Because he's the strongest, the most glorious, the most wonderful, the most loving in the entire universe. Jesus called it out like that. He said, you can pray, but my dad is stronger than your dad. You can have that attitude. You can have that attitude. We need to live by new ideals and a new attitude, not according to the world, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You prove this for yourself. Look at the scripture. Don't miss this. You're not living different to the world to prove something to God. You're living different to the world to see and prove to yourself that what God has for you is better than what the world has for you. Normal is boring. Normal is boring. I've been there. I've tried it. Really, you want to move on. You want to move on into faith. You want to get the series. You want to get into those 9 steps or 9 teachings. You want to live by faith. That is the adventure. Do not conform to the customs of this world. Change your attitude. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That is the beauty of the word. The more you get into the word, this becomes your reality. I'm more at home in the word, I promise you, than in the world. In the world, I sometimes feel out of place. I'm like, it's not going that well. It's not as comfortable for me in the world as in the word. In the word, I can see myself walking with Jesus. I can see myself healing sick people. I can see myself stepping out on things and doing things and moving around. And I mean, I prayed for someone last week. They had severe back pain, neck pain, migraines that came from that. They came to me this afternoon and said, listen, what? I just want to tell you that you're healed, that I'm healed, that like the pain is gone. I'm comfortable with that. Who's comfortable with that? I'm comfortable with that, amen? I'm comfortable with the word working because the word says lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I would be uncomfortable if it didn't work because then I miss something. That it's about faith. It's about laying hands on the sick. It's about taking action. It's about moving into all that God has for you. It's about not copying the behaviors, the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, often God calls us into greater places, but we are so afraid because we think it's for His benefit, not for our benefit. Where God's will is perfect, it's good and it's good for you. It's good for the church, but it's good for you. He wants the best for you. I mean, I know my dad, my earthly dad, and he wants the best for me. Sometimes I make faith decisions and he starts praying because he wants the best for me. That's fine. That's our relationship. He really wants the best for me. So do God. God is not calling you to have the best for Him. That's selfish. Love of God is not selfish. Because otherwise Jesus would not have come down. He would have stayed in heaven. What are you thinking about healing? Are you thinking like the world or are you thinking like the Word? What are you thinking of yourself? This is good. You're going to like this. Romans 12 verse 1. You see, we're camping a bit here with different translations. From the Message translation, verse 1 says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday ordinary life. Who's got an everyday ordinary life? I do. I'm not a super duper. I'm not something amazing. I've got Jesus in me. He's quite amazing. But I have an ordinary life. I need to take out the trash. I need to mow the lawn. I need to wash my car. I need to put petrol in it. There's a normality to life. But he says, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. What is the best thing you can do for God? If you ask that question, if you go around now and you get a survey or you do a monkey survey and you send that out and you ask people, what are the best things that you can do for God? There's going to be a long list of things that you can do. Serve God, pay your taxes, pay your tithing, do this, do that, pray, get up in the morning early. There's all good things, but the best thing you can do for God is accept and receive what He's done for you. I like that. You see, I like this God because He's pretty good, amen? He's a loving Father. He's not just there to receive, He's there to give. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Faith does not have to take long. You can receive in an instant. You can act on the word of God immediately. Be ready and act quickly. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. What does the world want? It wants you down so that the world can be up. And they can't get that high. So at least if you're down and they just up straight, then they're higher than you. So this scripture is clearly saying that we should have a different view, because the world wants to bring us down, but God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. Verse 3 is beautiful. It says, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you, living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. Are you living in pure grace? You want to. I'm inviting you tonight to start living in pure grace. Because pure grace shows you that you are pure in the eyes of God. You are loving in the eyes of God. When God says, beloved, He's speaking to you. God is not holding your sins against you. He's not counting your trespasses against you. If you want to be more like God, who wants to be more like God? Forget about your sin. Hebrews 10 says that He's forgotten about all your sins. So why are you holding on to your sins? If you want to be more like God, forget about your sin. You'll be more like God. He's you going to God and you're confessing and you're bringing all your sins, your bucket loads, you bring like kruiwe and you sit it on here. And God says, what's that? I've got no clue. Where does that come from? But God, this is what I did and this is the wrong decisions that I made and this is the sicknesses that has come as a result of that. I had a word in worship. I don't know who's smoking or who has smoked, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. You're not going to hell if you smoke. It just smells like you've been there. Amen? There's no condemnation. But I just had a word that God wants to restore lungs that was damaged because of smoking tonight. Because you think you deserve that. You think you deserve a bit of short breath and an eczema or whatever. I don't care. Forget about the logic. Take what God has for you. God wants to restore tonight a redemptive work in lungs for people who's been smoking. That's just the word from God. Live in pure grace. It's important that you don't misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No. He says, no. Don't think of yourself as serving God, giving to God, making God happy. He says, no, God brings everything to you. Someone once asked me, are you one of those Jesus for you churches? And I wasn't sure where that was going. Or are you a we for Jesus church? Then I knew where it was going. And I said, no, we're definitely a Jesus for you church. Because my Bible says it's not about what I can do for Him, but it's all about what He's done for me. We are definitely a Jesus for me church. A Jesus for me family. And out of that place, we receive the goodness of God. We receive the grace of God. We receive all the goodness, the healing, the blessings. And guess what? There's so much that it starts overflowing into all. And you don't need a lot of people to change the world, because you change the world one person at a time. How do you enter the promised land? Moses sent 12 spies, 12 leaders. 2 came back, said, let's go. 10 came back and said, no. This is scary. This does not make sense. And guess what? They outvoted them. They did not go in. Joshua was one of the 2 who said, no, we should go. God is with us. Not conforming to the patterns, the ideals, the logic of the world. But saying, God has promised, so let's take it. Joshua becomes the leader 40 years later. Joshua learned a lesson. You don't need a big army to take a promised land. You don't need a lot of faith to receive your healing. Joshua sends out 2 spies. He learned from Moses. Moses sent out 12. 2 came back with a good report. Joshua only sent out 2. And they take the promised land. They come back with a good report. 100%. 2 out of 2 is 100%. 2 out of 12 is not 100%. You can have 100% faith. If it's a mustard seed size, that's fine. As long as it's pure. Not about you. Not about your works, not about how much you've done this week for God. Don't misinterpret yourself It is what God brings to you. I love this. Look at this. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. That speaks to me deeply. It's not about who I am. It's about who He is and what He's doing for me. And guess what? I used to be there where I thought, like, you've heard this, where people say, when God sees you, He just sees Jesus. And I was like, I don't like that. When God sees me, I want Him to see me, but I want to be good enough for Him to want to see me. I want to be healthy and holy enough for me to be in the throne room, not just send Jesus there as my advocate. Yes, Jesus is our advocate. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have Him who became sin for us. He knew no sin. He became sin for us so that we now have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones of the law, that Jesus comes down and there's a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And that same finger now writes on sand, which just blows away. And there's no record of evidence against us. I am now just like Jesus. When I look into the eyes of God, when I go into the throne room of grace, I look at Him eye to eye, face to face. If you go looking for God on the throne of judgment, He's not there. Hebrews says clearly that He's seated on a throne of grace. And Hebrews says clearly as well that you can go to Him in a time of need. And if you go in a time of need, you'll find help. I got saved when I was down and out. If I was good enough to be saved when I was at my lowest point, I could turn around, put my life back together with the help of God. Not what I can bring to Him, what He brings to me. And now I don't judge myself according to Peter, because Peter can mess things up big time. I measure myself according to Jesus, who's now said, I am co-equal, co-heir with Him. Co-heir. That broke the tradition of the time. Co-heir, firstborn was at least double portion. He said, no, you're co-heirs. I share my firstborn blessing. I don't just share my inheritance. I share the firstborn blessing. Romans 8, I think 38 says that He is the firstborn. It means that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Brothers and sisters of the Son of God. That makes you, by the way, a son and a daughter of the King. A son and a daughter of God. That is where you operate from. That is the attitude you have. That is why you don't live according to this world, but you live according to a different kingdom, different principles. We don't try and make earth ready to take it up to heaven. No, we bring heaven down to earth. And we infiltrate and impact and bring light into this dark areas. And we change the world. It says, not only the accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. The Living Bible brings it beautifully. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. That should kick a few traditions out of the way. Amen? Because traditions tend to not be new and fresh. They tend to stick around and become stale. Newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experiences how His ways will really satisfy you. I believe a lot of frustrated Christians are the ones sitting on the sidelines looking at all the other people having fun with faith. You're looking at why is those people getting healed? Why are they getting blessed? Why are they stepping out? Why are their miracles manifesting? Why is it not happening for me? And yet God is calling you out of the sidelines from the bench. You're not a bench warmer. You're called to be partakers on the front lines of faith, in the trenches with God, moving forward, stepping out, living grace. But we are sticking to the sidelines because we are fearful and normality, the worldly ways are keeping us back. And this scripture says that when you step out, you'll experience, and only then will you be truly satisfied. Only then can you truly be satisfied. Verse 3 says, as God's messengers, I give each of you God's warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourself. Now, I used to read these scriptures, and that sort of put a lid on me. it sort of put me just a little bit down and says, don't think of yourself too much. Don't think of yourself so highly. And then I had a revelation when I prepared these messages. Don't think of yourself so highly. Let's put it there. Don't think of yourself so highly. Oh, yeah, let's put it there. Don't think of yourself so highly. I'm 1.79. I so wish I was 1.8, but in heaven, I trust I'm going to be 1.8. Side note. Don't think of yourself so highly, but be honest. Look at the scripture there. Be honest in your estimation of yourselves, measuring your value by what? How much faith God has given you. How much faith has God given you? How much faith has God given the person next to you? Exactly the same amount. How much faith has God given the apostles? How much faith did he give to Peter and Paul and John? Peter writes the letter to the church and he says, to those with like precious faith. So don't limit yourself. Don't measure yourself so high. Measure the faith that is in you much higher. Take the lid off. Take humanity out of the question. Because you are no longer human, by the way. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are now a new creation. A new creature, a new species of being. You used to be human. You're no longer human. You are different. So do not conform to humanity. You don't have to grow old. Who said 80 years old? Who said? This week I posted a thing on Facebook. I saw Monopoly for Millennials. Because who can afford property anyway? That's the slogan. And I got upset. I'm like, I'm not sure if I'm a millennial. I don't think so. I'm not exactly sure what the brackets are. But who said? Who said? The world can say, but God said, you live in houses you did not build. You'll harvest fields you did not plant. You'll take countries you did not fight for. Who said? Are you listening to the world or to the word? Who's saying, who's calling the shots in your life? Be honest in the estimation of yourselves, measuring your value by how much God has given you. Who said? We lived in a house in Durbanville. A nice place, garden cottage, granny flat vibe. 4 years, they did not put up the rent. Now, that's supernatural. Amen. Now, faith is not a momentary thing. We do the life of faith, not the moment of faith. So for 4 years, I was comfortable. God is providing. Everything's well. Good. It wasn't great, just great, because there were different people there. The landlords were always there because it's their house. So we didn't have privacy and different things. And Natasha said, no, she thinks it's time to move on. And I'm like, no. 4 years, no increase. This is God. This is supernatural. This is where we should be. And she looked at me and like, if you're not married yet, you need to get a wife, because the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of your wife is very much aligned often. And she said, so you're now limiting God to this. You think this is the best God had for you? I was like, whoa, okay. No, probably not. At that time, I just resigned my job. No pay slip, no fixed income, stepping out and doing what God has called me to do. That's not a good time to move house. Amen. We applied for 3 places, I think, and they all got turned down. The other people didn't even send us the application forms because they just thought, no. That was all in Durbanville. So I said, what about Stellenbosch? And I spoke to Shane about it, the lead pastor, and he was like, well, one of us should probably live that side, so why don't you try it? First place we looked at, it was horrible. The guy really wanted us to take it. Now, you know, in Stellenbosch, if a guy really wants you to take the place, no one else wants it. Amen. We also didn't want it. And I was like, no, God has better. If I'm stepping out, I'm stepping out. Good. I mean, if I'm getting out of the boat, I'm taking both feet. I'm not just putting 1 foot out. Second place we walked in, we got it. No pay slip. Because who said you need a pay slip to find a nice house, to sign a rental agreement, to have a phone contract, whatever? Who said? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Living Bible goes on and it says, just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. If you think one person receiving healing, one person receiving salvation is a waste of time, remember the time that you received your healing when you received your salvation. And then come tell me one person is not enough. I was enough. You were enough. The others are enough. We change the world one person at a time. We empty hospitals one person at a time. We take back what the devil has stolen by seeing people translated from darkness into the kingdom of his love. 1 Colossians 27. One person at a time. One person at a time. That's how we change the world. One person at a time. We make it complete. For we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other. And each needs all the others. Now, why am I preaching about healing and then going into this? I need you to understand healing. Because I need you. I need you to get a grasp of this. Because the church needs you to operate in your fullness. It says here clearly that we all need each other. So if you're going to be sick the whole time, we're going to lack as a body, as a mission. We're going to lack. There's going to be gaps. Looks like the Namibian defense. There's going to be gaps. Amen. We need you to get a gap, to fill a gap. We need you to be here. We need you to step out. We need you to lay hands on the sick. We need each other to do this. Last week, we looked at just God, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how we should take our mindset out of the limitations and we should put it on Christ. I think that was powerful. And this morning, I just linked that to healing and I don't want to go there tonight. So you're going to really have to listen. I want to invite you to listen to this morning's sermon because healing happens when we start laying hands on the sick. Just like Jesus took the bread, blessed it, the little that he had, and he went and they dished it out. And I don't know where the multiplication happened. Did it happen in Jesus' hands or in the disciples' hands? The Bible is not clear. Because it's when we and Jesus work together that the supernatural manifests. It's when I lay my hands plugged into his power and you go ch-ch like those jumper cables and you lay it on sick. His power flowing through me, miracles happen. That person gets healed. He gets a revelation. He gets discipled. He receives the word. He receives Christ. He gets discipled. He learns about healing. He goes and he heals someone. Before we know it, the world is alight. The world is healthy. Cancer is not a threat anymore. Why is cancer winning? Because it's so scary and so difficult and incurable? Who said? Who said it's incurable? Cancer is winning because believers are not laying hands on the sick. Because believers don't think the faith that we have is enough. I've prayed for people. I pray for them at work. They get healed. We get testimonies all the time. Stage 4. Oh, scary. No, not for Jesus. The same faith that cures a headache cures stage 4 cancer. Now, I've prayed for people before and they did not get healed. Because I said at the end, if it be your will. And that's just a cop out. Because the will of God is clear. He wants you healthy, wealthy, prosperous, healed. Sozo. Sozo is one word in the Greek, but the English is so limited, we need a bunch of words. We need to say healed, delivered, prospered, made whole, saved. 5 words. Healed, delivered, prospered, saved, made whole. Sozo, one word. Jesus said, when you receive me, you are sozoed. And we think that's a ticket to heaven. That's what we limit what Jesus did to. Fire insurance. Where Jesus said, no, you have wholeness, you have healing, you have prosperity, you have a mission, you have a reason to get up in the morning, you have a purpose, you have a destiny. I'm inviting you not to a moment of faith. See, getting saved is a moment of faith. God is inviting you to a life of faith. An exciting life where every step of the way there's a decision to make. Faith is uncomfortable. Natasha said it in the pre-service meeting. Even if you're scared, if you're fearful, do it afraid. When you jump, I've done bungee, not I've done the swing, because I was too afraid to go head first, amen. Good time to be honest. I did it afraid. I was afraid when I jumped, but I jumped. I was afraid when I resigned my job, when God called me, but I did it. I don't do it every time, but I should. Even if you're afraid, it's not going to go away. Do what God has said. Step out. Pray for that person. Lay hands on the sick. See them healed. See them recovered. Build some momentum. Get some faith. Because there's more than enough to go around. When God healed the sick, He healed them all. When Jesus healed the sick, He healed them all. He asked the people, are you wanting to get healed? And they say, God, if it's your will. And Jesus said, it's always my will. Be healed. Be restored. Be made whole. Now, He's got different ways of ministering that, but it's always His will. One side comment just on the multiplication. Money could have solved that problem. Because verse 15 from Matthew 14 says, the disciple says, let them go to their villages and buy themselves food. Money can solve a lot of healing problems. Or can it manage it? Leave them. They've got discovery. They're on medical aid. Their sister is a doctor, or they've got family with money. Leave them. Don't pray for them. They don't need it. We pray for the people on the streets, the poor. Yes, we should pray for them too. Just because money can solve a problem does not mean it's God's best way to solve that problem. I'm going to say that again. Just because money can solve a problem does not mean it's God's best to solve that problem. They worked it out. It's about almost 300 days work that would have paid for the food for those 5,000 men and women and children. We can work hard for God. They did not have 300 days to wait. They would have died by then. Sometimes people need a miracle. They need you to lay hands on them so they can be healed, recovered, restored, made whole. So that they can come into wholeness, receive revelation, get into church, get plugged in, receive all that God has for them, and then start changing their lives. Sometimes we just need to rescue people, get them saved, get them back on their feet before we expect something from them. Jesus healed people without asking for money. Jesus healed people without asking them to follow Him, without asking them to serve Him. The one thing Jesus asked of people that He healed, He says, please don't go tell them. And I've asked that question a few times, and I've thought about it as well. And I think Jesus did not like the persecution, amen? Because Jesus usually healed on the Sabbath. Because you can receive your healing and rest. That's a different message. You might hear it soon. But He also did not like the persecution. So He said, please don't tell anyone. Because it's not about the fame and the fortune. It's about the person getting healed. It's about one person's heart restored, life transformed, healing, whole, delivered, a new family being restored. If the father's sight is returned, the family can now start earning an income. You see how it works. There's much more than just the moment of healing. There's a life, there's a family that needs to be restored. The more we get out, give out, move out, the more there is for everyone. What you have, give it to God and see how He manifests miracles. The thing is, we get so scared by the world, scared by sickness, scared by different things. Maybe you get scared by your pocket money. Maybe it's just not enough. Who said? You don't just need money to get through the month. You need food. You need clothing. You need raiment. You need transport. Money is one way of getting those things, but I mean, sometimes people just offer us lifts. That saves me money. Amen. Sometimes I've had people bring me bags of tomatoes. I don't eat tomatoes, but if it's a nice tomato soup, I'm having it. So I didn't get money that day, but I got two bags of tomatoes. So we made tomato soup, man. We had so much we gave out, which is a good thing. Whenever you get a blessing, share it. The disciples received the bread, the fish. They were also hungry, but they dished it out. They dished it out. And five loaves, two fish, fed probably 15,000 people. 15,000 people. How many people were in your high school? Do the math, what 15,000 looks like. And at the end of it, there's 12 baskets full left over. If we start serving healing, one person, 15,000 people get healed. God still has 12 baskets full of healing left over to dish out. And the only reason that the multiplication stopped is because they were filled to the full. I don't know about you, but food is free, then I eat more. Amen? More than usual. If food is for free, you eat more. If you're a student, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 21st, the best time to stock up, amen? You get some more in there, and you feel bad afterwards, and then the carb coma hits you, and you're trying to stay awake. They ate a lot, and there was left over. God was not offended because they ate too much. God was not offended because they didn't pay for it. He said, leftovers, let's pick it up. Not because I think, God is not wasteful, definitely not. But I think he wanted to make a point. How many disciples did he have? 12. And they each had to carry a bag. And that should have built their faith, amen, with their muscles. Like, carry that thing, you start believing that God can do this. God can do this. John 1, verse 4, the New King James says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we have sunshine, we have life. Things grow, fruit multiply, things happen. When we have the light of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, things grow, things happen. Psalm 1 says, you are planted as a tree by a river. Last night, I was at a bachelor's, and we had a braai by a river, and there was beautiful trees, and that scripture came to me, and it's like, these trees are planted by the river. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. You'll bear fruit in season. There's light, there's life, there's water. All that you need is in God, and it is for you. Verse 5 from the Living Bible says, his life is the light that shines through the darkness. Oh, this is a promise. Listen to this. And the darkness can never extinguish it. No matter how bad things are, if the light shows up, the darkness leaves. It disappears. No matter how dark your situation, whether it's healing, whether it's financial, whether it is emotional, whether it is relational, the moment the light arrives, the darkness disappears. So let's invite the light into the different areas of our life. Let's invite Jesus. Let's partake of his goodness. Let's bring light into our areas. And guess what? When you shine, people are drawn to you. We did this at a camp once where we did a date with Jesus. So we had a printout and scriptures and everything nice. And then I wanted to do it by candlelight. So I gave everyone a candle in a 2-liter bottle, and I had one lighter. And now there was about 14 people. And they were all there in the dark, and it was like a real camp. I mean, not glamping, camping. So no lights, no electricity. And I lit the first candle, and I turned around to pick something up. And I was thinking by myself, this is going to take long. There's 14 people. I need to light 14 candles now. And as I looked around, about probably 9, 10 of the candles were already lit. Because as soon as that candle was lit, the people came to the light. Their candles got lit. As they stood up, the others came to them. So people are drawn to light, to life. And Jesus says, I am the light, and the light is the life of man. Once you start lighting up with Jesus inside of you, people are drawn to you. You don't need great marketing campaigns. You don't need to have all the strategies down. You don't need to be all perfect. You just shine. The eyes of your heart starts lighting up, and it shines through you, and it shines out of you, and people are drawn to you. And all of a sudden, when they have problems, they come to you. And they ask you, why do you have something that I don't? And you ask, what is that? And they don't know. And they call it different things, but you know it's Jesus. You know it's power. You know it's stability, it's structure, it's hope. It's everything you need is in him. And you can be constant even in that situation. Now I want to quickly end off with an account from John 5. John 5 verse 1 says, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem is by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now there's so much in here. So Jesus is going to heal someone. Amen. This is a healing service. He's going to heal someone. This guy's lying at a porch, or there's 5 porches. 5 is the number of grace. So this guy is in the atmosphere of grace, but he's not getting into the pool to get healed. He wants to go down into the pool to get healed. Jesus shows up at the sheep gate. Now, John 10, if you go read it, it says, Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheep. So this guy's lying in a picture, in a physical gate, but Jesus says, in the true spiritual realm, I am the access to where you want to get into. So he shows up, the real gate, Jesus, shows up at the sheep gate, the gate of the sheep, by a pool, which is called Bethesda, which means the pool of kindness. So he wants to get into the pool of kindness, and I believe it's a picture of this guy really wanting to understand God for who he is. But the word says there clearly that he's got no man to help him get into that. He's got no one telling him, showing him the truths of the word, that how can you get into the pool of kindness? How can you know that God is true, that God is kind, that God is good? I knew that in my heart. I never heard that. But the day I heard it, my spirit knew that is the truth. That is the message. God is love. God is good. God is for me, not against me. And the day I heard it, my spirit grabbed that truth and it chewed onto it. And I never want to let that go. Because my spirit knows that is good food. That is good wine. That is good truth. I want more. So, he's going to the gate, the pool, having five porches, five arches, number of grace. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people. Say, great multitude. Great multitude. There's a lot of sick people in the world. Don't be overcome by that. Jesus wasn't. A multitude. They were blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So what are you waiting for to receive your healing tonight? What are you waiting for? These people were lying there. They were in the right place. They were waiting. What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Yeah, but it's been 12 years. Who cares? It's been 38 years for this guy. Who cares? Just because it took longer for you to get your healing doesn't mean you need more faith to get your healing. It's small for Jesus. Small. 38 years, 12 years, 8 years, 10 seconds. Your faith is so powerful that that doesn't matter. Maybe the same thing comes back, comes back, comes back. Get healed once and for all. Don't wait for it to come back. Another word I had in worship was, there's someone here, you are really fearful of a bee sting because of your allergies. And you become like anxious and fearful. And God wants to free you of that tonight. He wants to say that you are healed. You are healed from that allergy in the name of Jesus. Take it. Don't go and look for bees. Just calm down. Be relaxed. God has got you in this. What are you waiting for? So this guy was waiting for an angel. When the angel went down, verse 4, into the pool and stirred up the water, then whosoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. This is a bit of a weird story. The angel can also mean messenger, which can also be translated pastor. Now, a lot of people are waiting for the pastor to stir some water for them to get healed. And I'm telling you tonight, don't wait for someone to get you healed. When Jesus shows up, you're getting healed, amen. You don't need no man to take you into the pool. So Jesus asks him, and he says, or verse 5, now there's a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time. Jesus is operating in a word of knowledge. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Sometimes I don't understand Jesus' questions. You lying there as a beggar for 38 years probably, and Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? That's a very good question, by the way. It's a very good question. Because a lot of people find their identity in their sickness. A lot of people don't want to get healed because then they're going to lose some pension or attention. You can lose pension and attention when you get healed, amen? Some people want attention and that's the way they get it. Do you want to be made well? That's the first question Jesus asks him. He says, you are here, you're in the multitude, you're at the five porches, you're at the gate of the sheep, there's the water. Do you want to be made well? Or is it just a good place to be where people come and give money to as handouts? That's where the soup kitchen would be, I would think. Do you want to be made well? The word there can be translated, do you have it in your mind? Do you intend? Are you resolved, determined? Do you have the purpose, desire, the wish, the love to do something, to be fond of it? Do you want to take the light and have pleasure in your healing? Do you really want it? He didn't answer him. Look at verse 7. He says, the sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. He doesn't answer Jesus. He gives a verskoning. He tells him, why I'm here. This is not working. I'm here, but yeah, this is why I'm here. No one is helping me. He's got a bad attitude. Remember we spoke about, well, our attitude needs to change. This guy's got a bad attitude. Does it stop Jesus from healing him? Does your excuse get in the way? I've got no man to heal me. I can't be there. First, performance. Performance minded. I haven't taken communion for 12 days on end, 5 days a week. I haven't done it. I can't be healed. No, you can. It'll be good to take communion more often because you'll think of Jesus more often and less of yourself. Your attitude will change. But you don't need to do that. I have no man. I've got no pastor. I've got no one helping me. When the pool stirs, there's no one. And there's always, I want someone else before me. All the other people get healed. But I never get healed. Why not? Do you want to be made well? Do you really want it? Do you want to be rid forever of what you've got today, tonight? Do you want to leave it here? Do you really want to leave it here and leave this place healed? If you want to, you can have it. No man to take me down into the pool. Where did we start tonight? Romans 12. So according, this is sort of supernatural, sort of not. I'm not really sure what happened here, but there's a supernatural aspect to this. But the world picture is, if you go there, the pool stirs every now and then, you go in first, you get healed. Who said that's the only way to get healed? Who said? Jesus shows up. He says to him, rise, take your bed and walk. This guy wanted to go down to get his healing. Jesus said, stand up. Do not conform to the ideas, the principles, and the ways of this world. He wanted to go down into the pool for his healing. Jesus says, no, do a 180. Get up. Don't limit what Jesus can do for you, through you, and in you by your thinking. Don't think the only way to earn an income is through a salary, through that career path, through that job. Don't think the only way to get healed is X, Y, Z. Who said? David, he goes into battle. He wins the battle. He speaks to God. He gets this. God says, go into the valley, and there you will beat them. He goes into the valley. He beats them. Same enemy makes a comeback. You get healed of a sickness. Same enemy comes back. Same sickness. Symptoms start up. What do? That worked the last time. Let's do it again. God tells David, no. You don't understand. Wait. And he says this, I'll send the angels ahead of you. And I love this. He says, and when you hear the marching of the angels on the tops of the myrtle trees. It sounds like Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? It's awesome. When you hear the marching of the angels on top of the myrtle trees, you will know that I have gone ahead of you, and you will go up and defeat them. Sometimes you go down. Sometimes you go up. But it's not about whether you go down or up. It is about whether you're spending time with Jesus and listening to his voice and finding out how he wants to win your battle for you, with you, and in you. This guy had one thing in mind, and all that he had was, I have a lot of excuses why I can't go down. And Jesus said, who said you need to go down? Just get up. You don't need anyone to get up. He didn't have a man help him get up. Jesus, I don't think Jesus took his hand. I think Jesus commanded, get up. All your excuses fall off. All your excuses mean nothing. If you want to be made well, you'll get what God has for you.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.